pick up really where we left off last time in our study. We are obviously in Galatians 5 looking at the flesh and the spirit. Oh. Oh, dear. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. I will refrain from saying which one is which. Although, what a great picture that would be, right? When we think about the flesh and the spirit, as we understand, right, what that looks like in ourselves. So that is where we are, the flesh and the spirit. Last time, we talked about the flesh. Continue to take good questions about that. And we're going to have a time tonight where we talk about that. Make sure that we're tracking together because we are moving on to the Spirit, not just tonight, but on Sunday in our passage. So we want to make sure that there's not lingering questions or impediments, right? Again, I told you this, or I think I told the class this on Sunday. I'm the one where if I don't have that, I can't move forward until I have that answered. So I want to make sure we have that all together so that we're tracking together. So let's just recap very, very briefly. We won't spend a lot of time on this because, again, there'll be time for questions, which is more what your specific kind of holdup might be. We talked about the flesh, and really, there's many different ways we can define the flesh, but we narrowed it down to three buckets. The first would be the human body, as in flesh and blood, right? The covering over your bones. Matthew 16, Ephesians 6, 1 Corinthians 15. Simply, one of the ways that the flesh is described in the Bible is exactly that, your flesh and blood. So we looked at that. Secondly, the unregenerate man. That's that kind of holistic term for just the unregenerate man in his state of blindness, bondage to sin, and inability to do any spiritual good. That's the key. That's your second definition of the flesh, right? You talk about the flesh, well, it's unregenerate man who cannot do any good. And that's the key. He's incapable of good. Romans 8, of course, infamously, Ephesians 2, those opening verses tell us that. But in the passage open in front of you, the one we're in our study of Galatians, we're not talking about either of those. And this is what we said last time. The flesh in this context can be defined as the remnant of that unredeemed nature that clings to the believer until the body of death is done away with. I pray that's helpful for you because it addresses a few things. It's just a remnant. It's not you totally, right? We talked about even it's not 50-50. It's not this kind of dualism going on in your body. It's a remnant of unredeemed nature that just still clings to the believer until the body of death is done away with. And this is, specifically, this definition of the flesh is the aspect of the flesh that logically drives the tension of progressive sanctification. Remember last time we talked about the growth of a believer, why it is a struggle, why we even have terms like that? Well, this is why, because of that remnant that's there of the flesh. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, regenerated, all of these glorious gospel truths sealed by the Holy Spirit. But there is a tension. You still have a remnant of unredeemed nature that's in you, hence the struggle. And we looked at verses like this. Romans 7 most famously articulates this struggle. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So you see that duality there articulated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, right? And it is called the battle of the flesh and the spirit. But we talked last time, it's called a battle, which in one sense is misleading because it's not really that. And this is the image we want to nestle into when we talk about the flesh. It has its domains. The flesh has been dethroned in your life, Christian. The flesh has been dethroned. It has no power. So any battle is really us yielding in moments, in steps, to the flesh, that little remnant. Remember the illustration, that just little speck or little peasant that comes in the door, we're yielding to that. And that's just so important theologically. And it helps us in our battle. And we would say things like this helps us understand the domains. We are not in the flesh, but the flesh remains in us. Christian, you are in Christ. You're a new creation. We looked at that last time. But there is remnant of the flesh in us. We live in the flesh's dominions, this mortal body, which is decaying and prone to sin, right? But we are no longer under its dominion. We're not under its dominion. We live within the flesh, right? But we're not of the flesh. Remember we talked about the parallel? We live in the world, but we're not of the world. It's the exact same thing. And this is what we are called to, these tensions, for lack of a better term, if you want to call it that, as a Christian. And there's much more we can say about that. But in terms of the flesh, we have to understand the domain that we're in. And the flesh is present in us, but has no power over us. And that becomes the key piece when you talk about the flesh. Hard to keep this in mind. Any default to the flesh, right? It's not that the flesh won out. You hear that kind of language? No, we allow the flesh to win out. That Christ came and he crucified the flesh, right? It is dethroned in us. Talked about Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. The only reason that verse has its firepower is because Christ did what he came to do and he conquered the flesh. So important as we continue. So any questions on that? That it was a brief recap on what we did. Fielded some, and I know we've worked through some of us, but what about works of the flesh? Now Sunday is a bit of a whirlwind tour kind of going through those works of the flesh. That's never easy, believe me. But anything on the flesh or the works of the flesh there? Any impediments before we kind of move on? Because we're going to turn the hinge and look at the Spirit. And it helps me too, right? Come up for air, make sure we're all tracking together. So, and again, I recognize some of you have asked me individually, right? Coming from that, questions on the soul and all of that, which is very good. Very, very good. All right. Well, again, I'm here after as well. And I hope it doesn't derail you as we kind of go forward to the Spirit tonight. The flesh, remember this. We looked at this last week too, and this is now as we turn the corner. The flesh is what we were and are by natural birth. Here's your overlap. The Spirit is what we are and will be by new birth. So this is why we live in the tension again, for lack of a better term. It's the flesh is still here and the Spirit is here, right? And we're in that in between. We're not yet what we'll be. But let me throw it out to you guys. And if you look at the Spirit, so many would have definitions for what it means to walk in the Spirit. Maybe here, walk in the power of the Spirit. Depending on your denominational background, you have definitely specific answers to that question. Let me throw it out to you. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What would you say? Again, just throw them out. Answers, anything that comes to your mind right away, walking by the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. Good. To be controlled by the Spirit. Yep. To be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. Good. Yeah, understanding and obeying the word. Yeah, you were definitely listening on Sunday, for sure. Good. Let's talk about some of those common understandings. And not necessarily, I'll let you off the hook, not saying that you believe this, but I'm sure you've heard people talk about walking by the Spirit. What are some common conceptions about walking by the Spirit? You guys have all the right answers, which is good. I mean, that's great. Yeah, there has to be a visible outworking of the Spirit. Yep, good. What else? A level up. I'm going to talk about that. Yeah, that's a big one. That, you know, if you're walking in the Spirit, you've reached that next plane. You've reached that second tier, that elite Christian status, right? Good. What else? Yeah, so important, Elisa. And I mean, so important to understand that thinking is out there completely today. If you walk by the Spirit, you can do anything. The sports fans in the room know Philippians 4:13 is on the athlete's sneakers, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I almost want to say, what do you get when two guys have that under their shoe and they're playing each other, right? What happens there? You just blew up your theology right there. But it is true, Elisa. People will say, if you're walking by the Spirit, you can do anything. I mean, it sounds Hollywoodish almost, but that's what they would say. Yeah, good. One or two more, saying it trumps Scripture. So this is where not only the experience, but the power of the Spirit. So if you're walking by the power of the Spirit, you're in the Spirit, that's obviously on a higher plane than what Scripture would be. Yep. If you're walking by the Spirit, you cannot sin. I mentioned, I think briefly last time, Wesleyan movement, right? Perfectionism. There's Keswick theology. We can get into all of that. This feeling that you've arrived. Christian, you've arrived. You cannot sin. Yeah, big one. I mean, you're really getting it to a nice practical level that helps us understand where some of these sentiments come from. John is saying it's a focus on self, what I can do in the Spirit, what I have done, what you need to do to be a Christian, versus a focus on Christ. This is really good. So key, the feeling, the intuition. So walking by the Spirit is an intuition. It's a feeling deep down in the bowels or the gut or something that tells you what to do. Yeah, guys, we can go on and on, but you see, oh, important point. Gary's saying we can misinterpret the emotions for the leading. And is that not true? Our default, I'd submit to you, all of us, if we're not careful, we will put emotions in the driver's seat. And right, we've been there and feel like, okay, why am I here? Well, emotions were driving the bus. So absolutely. And then put the Spirit on that. Kind of a combination of what Jeremy and Gary are talking about. And then we're in a dangerous place. We're attributing works of our flesh, in some cases, to the Spirit. You can see why I pause, and this is so important for us. Tonight, we want to, I just, again, want to take just a few minutes to show you this exercise, where we go wrong. I know you're in Galatians, but turn to Ephesians 5. Those of you, and I think we've heard from you, that have this denominational experience, this is the verse, right? This is the one. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is our problem. We're not filled with the Spirit, right? You've maybe heard that. If you were only filled with the Spirit, if you only had that higher elevation in the Spirit. Well, let me tell you something. That sounds really compelling, and it might fill a church, but is it biblical? So we turn to Ephesians 5. And all we want to do, when we're answering questions about what the Spirit's work is, we want to let the Scriptures define what the Spirit does. I just want you to look, and this is by a simple exercise. I like to do these from time to time. They're good hermeneutical exercises, interpretation. If you're one, and you don't have to put your hand up, where you've heard that and heard that kind of theology, just be filled. You need to find that place where you get filled up. I want you to look at the first verse of Ephesians 5. This is the chapter in which this passage is in. So we're just going to use that one tool in our toolbox, context. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and then what? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Isn't it interesting? We see an action there to walk, and we did talk about that on Sunday too, what it means to walk in the Christian life. So just think about the things you're not seeing as you track through this. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. So there's something that we're not to do. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we pause for a moment, and we see things that should be very familiar to us in your New Testament reading. You see the put-off principle. Do you see that? You put off behaviors, you put on behaviors, and then there's a warning about that if you're practicing those behaviors. Nothing about all the things, the definitions were thrown out, still nothing about a higher power, higher plane, and all of that. Scroll down to verse 8. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's that word again. Remember, we talked about walk is talking about how you're living your life. You can go down to verse 15. We're not even at the verse yet. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Then look at verse 17, right before, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, we don't have time to go through every verse in this chapter, but I want you to keep in mind what you haven't seen so far and what you are seeing. And then you come to verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Many things we can say about the metaphor that's being used here, and it's a metaphor. When you're drunk, your mind is being controlled, right, by a substance. That's simply the metaphor. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are yielding and allowing the Spirit to control your actions. And you say, well, where are you? How can you get that? Well, we keep reading. Keep reading. This now, and you need to know every one of these verbs points back to this filling of the Spirit. So what does filling of the Spirit mean? Let's just keep reading. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So are you saying we just got filled with the Spirit tonight by singing? In one sense, yes, we're already filled and anointed, right, and sealed. We did it. We sang to each other and to the Lord. It wasn't very exciting for some, but it was absolutely fulfilling and edifying for us, was it not? We were filled with the Holy Spirit. What else? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you filled? Give thanks. Give thanks. Here's another one. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. John, I think you said this. So being filled with the Spirit actually is about someone else. It's not about me and my needs being met. Lo and behold, this passage is telling me that being filled is considering your needs and submitting to you out of reverence for Christ. Look, we can go on and on. The whole passage flows into, that verse flows into what? Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, what are they to do? Parents, bondservants, and on and on. What this passage doesn't tell us to do are what are the things that in just a simple exercise were so easy to come to our mind. And what we want to carry with us now as we move forward is this idea that could it be, right, the common conceptions about the Holy Spirit, the power of walking by the Spirit, are not being informed by what the Bible says. We just did a simple exercise in one of the most famous passages. It's used to say you need to be filled, and anything that would revolve around being a super Christian or walking in the power of the Spirit. And we see there's nothing there, and we're going to unpack that a bit more because it's so important to Galatians 5. So what is walking by the Spirit? Now let's turn to Galatians 5. Let's use the same grid and hermeneutics that we just used on Ephesians 5. Let's import that to Galatians 5. What is walking by the Spirit? Someone read verses 16 to 26, a longer passage, but someone read that passage for us. So 16, right down to 26. Someone read that for us. Okay, so we are just simply going to look at this passage to help us answer our question about walking by the Spirit. And you know, I always like to do this when I'm answering a question, talk about what things aren't first. It's just helpful for me. I hope it is for you as well, so that we're clear on what something is. First, we need to understand what it is not. It is not, look at verse 16, it's not gratifying the desires of the flesh. You will hear, and the reason why this is just so important, I want you to look at verse 16. You will hear, now we're talking about fringe Christianity, fringe churches, but you will hear often, right, that, what did we talk about last time? It feels good, do it, and obviously the Spirit wouldn't hold you back from that. No. You see, right in the context of Scripture, it's not if it feels good, do it. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's not that. Verse 16. Look at verse 17. Nor can it be mixed with the flesh at all. I talked on Sunday. It's not a hybrid. It's not 63-37, right? Flesh and Spirit. Look at what verse 17 says. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Walking by the Spirit is not about the flesh at all. So anything that would subscribe to, well, you know, you got to get a little bit of that for yourself in it, or anything like that, right? That it's about you or your flesh is wrong, is simply unbiblical and wrong. And then look at this, verse 18. We talk about law works. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this because this has been our Galatians study. It is not being under the law, right? Walking by the Spirit, we don't want to, you know, neglect that people go the other way. It's not about law works. It's not about do this. It's not about putting together a set of rules. That's not what walking by the Spirit is at all. And that'll become clear, I pray, on Sunday when we look at the Spirit, specifically dig into the fruits of the Spirit. And then verse 19, we say the works of the flesh are what? This is our key word with the works of the flesh. They are evident. You can see them. You know what they are. Evident, and note this, in every sphere of life, so that there's no confusion. Sexual, religious, relational, and social. That list, as hard as it was on Sunday, is about as comprehensive a list, right? Those are the works of the flesh. But I pray you see today how that list has crept in to some professed works of the Spirit in the church. I think about one or two that just jumped to mind right away, the idea of that we need to be pleased when we come to church. We need to be tickled. What's in it for me? What did you get out of Sunday morning? And whether it is the rock show or whether it's the puppet show, whatever it is, it's whatever pleases you and gratifies your flesh. So we need to be clear. When we're talking about walking by the Spirit and getting a right understanding of what that means, before we even dive into fruit of the Spirit, we need to understand what it is not. Now, by extension, you can look at this passage and also say these things just by absence. And some of these are not necessarily people say this. I just want to clarify these things before we get into Galatians 5. Walking by the Spirit is not the gifts of the Spirit. That's not the same thing. Again, well, I might mention that again on Sunday. The gifts of the Spirit, as David had mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 12, those are something very different to walking by the Spirit. And that's just so important. We need to make sure we get these categories right. Being gifted by the Holy Spirit, what your giftedness is, that's not in view at all in Galatians 5. So that's very important. It's also not works of the Spirit. People will say these, and this is where it blends into the physical, the dynamic, the miraculous, right? These signs and wonders. That's not what we're talking about at all. In fact, that is absolutely, you can just see, that's not in view at all. I mean, it was going on in the first century, but certainly not in this passage, and that's not Paul's argument at all. It's not the works of the Spirit. Elisa talked about the physical power. People say, I can do whatever I want. I just simply would say to you, as we get into a passage that's all about walking by the Spirit, if that is true, then you would see that in this chapter, that I can physically do whatever I want. In fact, I would submit to you, when you read Pauline letters in the New Testament, you see quite the opposite of that. You see laying down whatever I can do for the sake of others. You don't see anything about that you're some sort of spiritual Superman. But that's what is professed today, and we don't see that in this passage at all. We talked about this, don't need to mention it again. It's not a second blessing or a baptism, right? It's not some higher filling or anything at all. So we talked about that. And this needs to be mentioned, and again, this was touched on as well, it's not perfection. I always want to remind myself this, and you too, when you come to passages like the fruit of the Spirit, and invariably we all come to them and think, wow, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me, it's not me. There's a sense where it's not perfection, but we need to feel the weight of that loved ones, right? We say this all the time at Westmount. What do you do with it? It's not me. It's like, well, that's just not the way I am. And God, no. We pursue holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. And we'll talk much more about this in the weeks to come. So it is not perfection. It is true. And we talked a lot on Sunday about not beating ourselves up because we're not under condemnation. But we are called, right? Because the Spirit's in us. We are called to walk by the Spirit and all that that looks like. So what is that? Walking by the Spirit can be defined as, let's just look in the passage to answer the question, Christian thinking and action. Look in verse 25. He says living, live by the Spirit. By faith, working through love. Look at verse 6. In obedience to, or in step with, that's the language in verse 25, the Spirit-inspired scriptures that honors God. As David mentioned, I talked a lot about on Sunday how it is following the Spirit that God breathed, whether it's 2 Timothy 3:16, the 2 Peter 1, the inspiration of the Spirit in the scriptures. Are you in obedience to what the Spirit has actually said? Not what, as Jeremy said, not that funny feeling in your stomach that tells you to turn left, not right? Are you in obedience to the actual authentic expression of the Spirit here? This is what you're listening to. Is this your guiding rudder? So, so important. And when we look at the passage, this is all over Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. You see that all through. Elisa read that passage. It's all through the passage. And it's fitting then to say, okay, well, what is that? Well, look right in the middle of the passage then. You say, that's walking by the Spirit. We've talked about all that. What does then that look like? Karen talked about how for many people they want an expression of it. Sunday we talked about what the works of the flesh look like. This Sunday and tonight we're just going to look at this because we'll be in this passage on Sunday morning. Can it be any clearer than this? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, look at the language here, compared to, say, second blessing theology, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it is not about do anything that I want to do in my flesh. It's not about getting whatever I want in the flesh. In fact, it's not about me at all, Galatians 2:20. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Just simply going to the text blows up so many conventions that are out there about what walking by the Spirit looks like. So I'm going to pause there for any questions before we dig deeper now into what this means, walking, and then what the output is. Are we tracking together? Is it making sense? Very good. David's all over it. We're going to talk about that a bit more on Sunday too. It is exactly that. In fact, it's the very opposite of what people would say. They treat the Holy Spirit like a vending machine. A genie in the bottle. I just have to think hard enough, do my right, and then just rub aside the bottle and get whatever I want. No, it's actually not about us at all. I love that, David. It is all outward action, how our relationship is with others. Good. Did someone else have? Did I miss one? Not where we just sit back, right, and just let God do. That's not what we're talking about. It's a matter of yielding to the Spirit that's already inside of us. Philippians 2, let God work in you, you know, for his good pleasure. But it has outputs, the same thing like Karen is saying. You can see these things. The works of the flesh are evident. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. And that's what we see here. It is just a natural byproduct of the Spirit. One thing I really want to press home, because, I mean, we're going to see it in this passage. It's not about trying so hard to be patient. It's not about working really hard to love. Look to Christ, yield to the Holy Spirit through the well-worn paths. You're going to hear me say this time and again. Reading Scripture, praying to God, meditate, right? Those are the things that are just so boring for us, right? But that's it. When we do those things, a funny thing happens. All of a sudden, I'm more patient. Well, a funny thing happens. I'm loving difficult neighbors. Turn to Christ, get in the disciplines, discipline our lives. The problem is we turn too much to try and manifest our own version of patience and love. Beloved, we can't do that. And why in the world would we do that when the Holy Spirit is in us who manifests that perfectly? So we'll talk much more about that, but that's very good, John. That's kind of where we're going. Exactly what the passage will tell us. Against these things, you don't need a restrainer. You don't need someone to point out that something's so bad. Against these things, there is no law. No, you don't have the love police or the patience police, right? You don't need it. But the thing is, those things don't need law. And they are not breaking any law. In fact, there's a fulfillment of who God is. Very good. Good, good. Gabe is getting at this principle of the Christian life, which is subtraction. We live in a culture of Christianity that's all about addition. What I can add to my Christian, what Jesus will bring me. Have you ever evangelized someone who's like, well, what's in it for me? What's this Christianity going to do for me? Well, in one sense, okay, you know what, then nothing's happening beyond that. So Gabe, you're right. The Christian life is about subtraction, about laying down, denial. I mean, we can go on, and I could throw up a ton of verses that show you it's about laying down. Your hardest battles, Christian, in the Christian life are subtracting yourself from something. You get worked up at the store, you get worked up over that post, that email, it's you, right? And that's where, so Gabe, you're right, crucifying, and in fact, the passions and desires, epithumia, that very, very important word in Greek that gets right down into yourself, that's where it comes from. It's that kind of James 1 where it all kind of overflows. We need to crucify that, and here's the thing, it's already been killed. By Christ, we're already victorious in Christ. Remember, it's been dethroned. But we just give an open door. We give an open door. So it's good. All right, let's talk about walking by the Spirit. So what will it do? Again, we just want to stick to Scripture. We're not going to get off that because we see where all of these examples you've given, we're in dangerous places once we start just guessing at what the Spirit will be. Well, what is walking by the Spirit? First of all, what will it do? It will bear fruit. Someone read those for us there, Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Let's look at the overall principle of fruit bearing first. Someone read those. So this is a principle of the gospel. We're not at people yet. Look very carefully. This is a principle of the gospel. What does the gospel do when it penetrates a society, when it penetrates a people group? And here to the Colossians, he says, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. So the gospel, a principle of the gospel, is that it goes forth and it increases and it bears fruit. Note the language. That's just so important. So if that's true for the gospel, lo and behold, what does Jesus say in John 15:5? I am the vine, you are the branches. And look carefully, friends, this is the heart of it right here. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Fruit bearing is tied directly to who? Jesus. And this motif will be all over it, right, in terms of the vine and the branches, that agricultural motif. Jesus says, abide in me. Because if you don't, you can't bear fruit. Again, I could spend the rest of the night talking about what abiding in me means, but I think you know one piece already. Reading the Bible, being with the saints, praying to God, again, the well-worn paths. There's nothing new here. Abide in Christ. And don't we see, if I can just say this and press the application some more, yeah, for every day and week and month of whatever amusements we have is not abiding in Christ. And this is why so often we shoot ourselves in the foot, right? And then we will say things like, well, I'm busy or whatever it would be. And we talked about that last time. Christ says, abide in me. Abide in me. He it is that bears much fruit that abides in Christ. So that's one. Walking by the Spirit will bear fruit. Walking by the Spirit gives evidence that we are Christ's. So this is where you see it's multifaceted here. Evidence that we are actually Christ's. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified. Look at that language. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's from Jesus. That's from Jesus. We were talking, the men, a group of us men meet on Tuesdays, and one of the men mentioned the fact that one of the hardest things about being a Christian today is you're grouped in with every other Christian. And we all said amen to that. From the Pope to that rogue Christian. Isn't it hard? You're a Christian, and then what's the next thing out of their mouth? Oh, I know a Christian. Wow, great. And you just feel like, well, I wish I could just hit the reset button in your impressions of Christianity. But beloved, we need to feel that in a sense, right? People get worked up about this. Well, what do I need to prove and show? Hear this. It's not about what you need to do. It's who you are naturally when you yield to the Spirit in you. Again, you're not trying to muster up these things. If you're truly in Christ and abiding in him, it will come out, just like the works of the flesh. Anyone need a how-to on the flesh? We have no problem with that, right? Just yield to the flesh. It's the same with the Holy Spirit in you, in a different sense, but you follow what I'm saying. Matthew 7, listen to Jesus again. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. Do you see the same motif over and over? But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And here it is, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Respectfully say to folks, you go to a verse like this, you will know them by their fruits. Not fruits that earn anything, right? Not that they're taking credit. You'll just know. I've said this 1,000 times, have I not? How do you know it's a duck? You just look at it, right? Is it acting like a duck? Does it look like a duck? Beloved, I know it's funny, but is it not true? It should be for Christians. How do you know he's a Christian? Does he act like a Christian? Does he talk like a Christian? Does he go to places Christians do? Does that make sense? It should, but we've got it all backwards in the church today. well, don't, I'm not going to judge, and we're not talking about judge. Oh, well, I don't know, and I mean, just leave him alone, and all of these things. We're not even talking about other people. We're talking about ourselves. A great diagnostic for ourselves. Are we abiding in Christ? Well, let me preview this a little bit. Think of the farmer, because we're going to end with the farmer tonight. What does the farmer do? He plants, he tills, he harvests. Does he produce the seed? Does he produce the sun? Does he make it grow? Is he responsible for the fruits? He just does the things, right, that a farmer does. But the negligent farmer is the one that you won't see any fruit. In fact, you'd look at that farmer and say, are you even a farmer at all? But we're not talking about working to earn fruit. We're not talking about to earn his farmerhood or to earn his crops. Just simply doing the things a farmer does. Does that make sense a little bit? It's not about mustering up. It's not easy in that sense. We're talking about programming our life around abiding in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. In fact, at least for everyone, I would say it's simple things. Like, how are we making the Word of God a priority every day? It's as simple as that. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, if I struggle sometimes, some mornings, right, reading the Bible, I know you're with me in that, right? And what do we say? Oh, I just had a busy morning. Have you been there? Busy morning. Beloved, I'm telling you now, and my family will tell you, I can tell you with precision the days that I neglect to read my Bible. Do you know why? I put my head on the pillow at night, and it's all repentance. But I mean, these are simple things to say. Just let's make it a priority. It's like tithing, we always say. You anchor your budget around that. It's not, what do I have left to give? Praying, you anchor your day around God. Say, God, I'm resolved. Like Jonathan Edwards, this is yours. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm just simply saying, not that you're saying this, that we need to abide in Christ with everything that would look like abiding in Christ. Let me give you an example on what you said. So Sunday, I talked about those hard things, right? About how cloudy it is in the church today. And I talked to one of you who gave me feedback on Sunday. It said, it's clear when you read it. And I wanted to say, and we had a moment to say, how many people are not reading it? And they're doing works of the flesh. I can obey the hard things that God says when I see them in Scripture. I can, as Gabe is saying, sacrifice and cut out, because the Word of God is very clear. But so as a simple thing, carry on what you're saying, everyone, R.C. Sproul has said it, everyone's a theologian. And what did I say in the class on Sunday? Everyone, as Atticus is saying, has a doctrine. Everybody, even your atheist, raging atheist neighbor, has a doctrine that they live by. And what Atticus is talking about is this feeling from Machen that just says, you will live by it. Beloved, this is the most penetrating thing. The life you're living right now is based on a set of beliefs that you have. What you're doing, the choices, when you go home tonight and the choices you make is based on what's going on in here. And that's why the Bible says, the same thing like what Carrie's saying, renew our minds. Because if we're not renewing our minds with what the Holy Spirit has to say, with what God has to say, with what Scriptures have to say, where is our mind being renewed? Everywhere else. That's a good point, Addy, because that's exactly what we do. We live out the things we believe. Yeah, we're reading as a family. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and we're right in that passage. So you're right, Dave. Every letter, he has that, save Galatians. But he does. He's thankful for what God is doing through them. And then he lists all these amazing attributes of God and how that's the Spirit working through them. Good. Was there one other? Coming from David and Sandy, one of the things I appreciated about David and Sandy are the things they don't allow diseasing your lives. We've talked about this. Just amazing. David talked about the choices they make. And you see healthy fruit. Healthy fruit, because they're not letting these disease things in. And beloved, I won't say anything more about that. I feel like after Sunday and last week, you know, I pressed that point home enough. But just taking these good diagnostic tools to say, okay, where am I at? Where am I abiding? Who am I listening to? Where is my mind being renewed by? So that's good pickup. Healthy, diseased. All right. Walking by the Spirit doesn't only give evidence we are Christ, it combats the flesh. This is one of those, every week there's something that really just grabs me, and this was it this week, and I think you remember us talking about it on Sunday. This is the piece where you're either in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. You can't be mixed. Luke 6, 43, 44, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each is known by its own fruit. And here's the key. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. You will not walk up to an apple tree and see an apple and an orange on the same tree, nor will you see some funky hybrid of an apple orange. You will either see apple or orange, depending on what tree it is. It is exactly the same in your life, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. So not only is Jesus saying it by illustration, I don't know if you still have Galatians open. Look at Galatians 5. Someone read 16 and 17. This is exactly the point of these two verses that Paul is laying before us. Someone read those two, 16 and 17. They are in conflict. They are opposed. They are directly against. Do you see that? They're against each other. There is no mixing. Again, I can't press that point enough. From Jesus, from Paul. And what it does is it helps us in our, again, self-examination, because we're tempted to say, well, the flesh won out, or the spirit wasn't strong enough. There is no theology that supports that kind of thinking. Every step you take, beloved, is either a step in the spirit or a step in the flesh. It's just a matter of who you're going to yield to in that moment. So I hope that's clear. Again, we talked about that on Sunday. Let's again get a more full-orbed picture now of walking by the Spirit. This is not a new picture. This is not some sort of theology that just popped up in the first century or in the New Testament. You can turn there if you like. Many of you may have this psalm memorized. What about Psalm 1:3? What's the picture in Psalm 1, right, of that man that's doing the right thing? I mean, look at this. As you get to Psalm 1:3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that what? Yields its fruit in its season. This is not an old picture that we're talking about. You're not pulling out these, or this is not a new picture that we're pulling out. This is an ancient picture of an eternal truth, right? Bearing fruit, those that are in God. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. That's from Isaiah 5:7. God is talking to his people. He's calling them to repentance. And in the middle of that, you get this motif, same motif that you see through the Old Testament, like God's people are planted by him. Like, picture that. They're planted. They're his vineyard. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture you get through the prophets all the time. And what does a man who plants a vineyard expect from his plantation? Fruit. And now you're thinking of New Testament parables with that too, right? You see, it all comes together. Isaiah 5:7, what about this one? Hosea 14:8, O Israel, it is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress, from me comes your fruit. Elisa, this gets at what you're saying, and this is where we're going to start tucking away these truths. From you comes the fruit, from me comes the fruit. Again, there's planting, there's harvesting, all of that. From me comes your fruit. You see that it is not a new picture, this whole idea of fruit, this whole idea of having a vine and abiding in Christ and abiding in God. This is nothing new. This has always been, Old Testament and new, the way that God operates with his people. Any questions, by the way, before I get to that next one? And this is where we need commands with that. It is all God, and we're going to see that more and more as we get to the end here. But we are called to obey. It's all God doing it, but like the farmer, we're called, right, to action. Again, we're going to talk about that at the end. Finally, walking by the Spirit is growth and sanctification. We talked about this, the driving force in progressive sanctification. Well, this is the logical outflow. Producing fruit, right, is how we grow. We look at the fruit in our lives. Look at Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner, here's your whole walking manner of life, worthy of the Lord. Pick up what you said, Jeremy, obeying what Jesus says to do, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I mean, you have the knowledge of God tied to that, right? I mean, that is, when you think about the ways that God sanctifies us, think about this. We talked about revelation, a knowledge of him. I mean, this is incredible stuff. I mean, and the actual mechanism that he uses is fruit-bearing. Colossians 1:10, what about this one in Romans 6:21? But what fruit were you getting? And this is in a whole passage where he talks about being enslaved to sin. So think about being enslaved to sin and what fruit you're getting from that. From the things of which you are now ashamed. So Christian, there's things you look on your life and you're ashamed of. I know the history. You look at that, there's no fruit in those things. Think about even in the moment you thought you were being a good person. There's no fruit in that. For the end of those things, look at this, is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, here's the language, that fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You talked about the two ways, Sandy, you were talking about healthy, diseased. It's always that in the Bible. And here it can't be clearer. More than healthy, diseased, we're talking about death or eternal life. That's the outflow of that fruit. And we talked two Sundays ago, I believe, on the persistence in those behaviors, right? Persistence in that fruit would demonstrate that that is a path leading to death. So we've talked a bit about the farmer. Let's just remind ourselves as we close what the farmer's responsible for. I almost feel like we covered it already. But maybe let's talk about the things the farmer is not responsible for. This is where we're going. Just throw them out. What is the farmer not responsible for? The weather is a big one. Like, ex-farmers here, they know exactly what's going on. They know that. The weather. What else? To make the seed. Right, to make the seed, Donna. Weather to make the seed. What else? The price of the crops. Did you say that? Price? Price of the crops. Yep, good. What's that? Condition of the soil. Now, they can affect different things like tilling it and that, but yeah, ultimately, that's not their business in terms of what the roots are doing down there. Good. The growing. Good. The growing of the crop. You can't tell the farmer, make that thing grow, right? That's not the farmer's business. Yep. Pestilence. Yeah. You can't, like weather. There's these things of nature they can't control. What's that? Bugs. Yes, that's right. Yeah, no doubt. We could say, and by way, oh yeah, go ahead, Gabe, you got one? Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah, so now you're taking it even a step further. Absolutely. They definitely cannot control that, for sure. Yeah, I was thinking reproduction, yeah, in terms of the seed falling to the ground and then it reproduces. No, that's good. Anyone else? Anything else the farmer's not responsible for? These are all good, guys. You've got it. That's it. That really gets at the fruit. Yeah, the abundance, Trevor. And we would say simply, the fruit, right? The fruit. Now here's where, Lisa, this intersects and a few of you in terms of what we've been talking about. Ultimately, the fruit manifestation is not the farmer's business, like it's not our business, but it will not happen without the farmer doing the farmer's business. Does that make sense? It will not happen. So we're not trying to create, we're not like scientists in our lab coats trying to construct some piece of fruit. That's not what we are. No, because we can't. I mean, look, I'm sure there's genetic stuff all over the place now, but the point of it is we simply do what a good farmer is called to do. Plant the seeds that we didn't make, right? Till a soil, right? To make the seeds kind of go down in there and so that we can plant them. Check on the plants. I mean, think about that. How futile that is. Just checking on them to see if anything's coming and you can do nothing about it. You pray for no rain and bad weather. You pray for no pestilence or bugs. All of that's out of your control. And then ultimately, when you see a seedling or a piece of fruit, is it because you really, you know, did a lot? No, it's because God made that happen. That's it. That's exactly what Carrie was talking about. Yep, it does. Think about this. Now, let's push that to say what you guys are saying. If the farmer didn't plant the seed and do his farmer business, there is no fruit. And beloved, that's simply what this passage is suggesting to us. The fruit of the Spirit is not that you can be, you know, work yourself up to be more loving and patient, all of those things. You abide and walk by the Spirit, abide in Christ, those things will just happen. I'm telling you, the testimonies, genuine, authentic growth in Christ, they're not looking to be more gentle and more patient. They're abiding in Christ. It's kind of what Gabe was talking about, right? That subtraction. Yeah, that's very good, Karen. You can press it even more. That is farmer duties. I think about Matthew 5, right? You know, getting rid of those. Hebrews 12, the things that encumber us, the things that cause us to sin, get rid of those things. The things that predispose us to gratify the flesh. I mean, this hardly should be said in a church, but it needs to be. We need to remove those things because they will impede growth and fruit production. That's the farmer's business, no doubt. Yeah. So you see, there's things that we do that we're called to do, in a sense, and I want to be careful how he says this, that do affect the product. The product ultimately is from the Lord, but if we're not obedient to what God calls us to do, like a farmer, to the farmer playbook or whatever you want to call it, right? If we don't do those things, it's not going to happen. And we can get caught up, again, when we think about that, because what you're getting at a little bit is this idea that how do I love this difficult person more, right? And for me, what I want to tell people with that is, look at Jesus, read the word, read the crucifixion account over and over again. Read those passages we went through in Mark. That's what it is, reading it over and over again. Understanding who God is, the attributes of God. All of this is in Scripture. The more our mind is renewed with these things, the more the fruit comes. That makes sense. So we need to know our God more, because that is the trigger. That activates the work of the Spirit in us. Again, I want to make sure this distinction is clear. We are not the ones doing the fruit. We are doing the work that allows the fruit to grow, which is God in us. Schreiner, hopefully this will be helpful, says this, living in a way that pleases God is the fruit of his miraculous work, not the result of self-effort. Though human beings are called upon to walk in the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. Do you see the tension there? It's a miraculous work that can only come from God, not your efforts, but that doesn't mean you're void of doing anything. Yeah. That's just so good, and that's where you hear oftentimes people say, I don't know where this has come from. I am a new creation. I'm a new person. It is precisely that. As of actively working in the Christian life to mortify these things because you can, and allowing God to work through you, Philippians 2, willing to work for his good pleasure, and the fruit comes. Yeah, Karen, with all due respect, and this is what I don't want us to overanalyze that. I mean, if you're ironing or driving a relative somewhere they need to go, and it's kind of a mindless drive, I would say that's not about the flesh at all. That has, you know what I mean? That's not what we're talking about, where you have to, you know, find a thing if it's not of God or whatnot. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, you could submit, you're doing the things you're called to do. Right? You're doing those things. It doesn't mean, and this is where, you know, it's not like you've got the Hallelujah chorus going in your head 24/7. That's not what it is, because I think there's a sense where there's a reality to us living our lives. But we do have 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Rejoice, always pray without ceasing. There is a consciousness, I think I heard unconscious over here, there's a consciousness that we're called to be aware of who God is. And I mean, it may mean, Karen, again, not saying this is true for you. I know it's true for me. So if I'm in that space that you have described, I know that I can be in trouble, because I know that's where, you know, the prayers start wandering and all of that, right? A neutral mind for me, I feel the force of the flesh. So, I mean, it's knowing thyself, right, in that way, and just being conscious of God. Even sometimes I just, as I'm living my day, thank you, Lord, for whatever it may be. So, and it's taking thoughts captive, disciplining my mind. Because I would submit to you, sister, I mean, I've been in that place where it can be that way for a bit and it feels neutral. But again, this is really for me. It really isn't ultimately for me. Again, I'm not talking about Hallelujah Chorus, but I am talking about it, a consciousness all the time of giving thanks to God and communing with him and, you know, putting off those thoughts that even sometimes appear neutral, but they're really not. So, yeah, this is the penetrating piece, guys, of this text, and it challenges us. Which, interestingly, the armor, just to piggyback, comes in Ephesians 6. We did that little exercise before, flowing out of all of those other, let's say, duties of the Christian household, Christian life. You have the armor of God right at the end, guarding our mind. So, again, we don't want to overthink it, Karen, but at the same time, I would press you that we do not lead. This is not a continuum. Our life is not a continuum that way. In fact, I would challenge us all, and I'm there with you, whether it's Karen or any of you, there is really only the Spirit and the flesh, right? There really is that. And I'm not just saying that because it's true in my own experience. Look in the passage, Galatians 5:17. And again, we're going to talk about this more with the fruit of the Spirit. But I think the challenge for us, as much has been presented, and you'll hear things like this, oh, it's okay, that's all right. And we need to kind of reprogram our minds with those things. So anyway, let me finish, and then I'll take questions. So spirit walking produces fruit. It too, like flesh working, is evident. And that brings us to our question before I get to the questions page. What does that spirit fruit look like? And that, of course, is just setting us up for where we are on Sunday. We're going to look at those manifestations of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we're trying to get, as we get there, these buckets properly. And your setup for Sunday is that we're not trying to be better people. We're not trying to be. We're trying to be more Christ-like and to follow Him and obey Him, and then the fruit of the Spirit comes. And that's the great, great irony of the Christian walk, right? And recognizing, guys, with that. And here it is. So spring off what David has said. Like, you guys know, you know us, Team Belgrave, by now. We're all about having fun. I say this all the time. We're all about amusement in that sense. But not to the expense of disciplining ourselves to know God and be close to Him. If Catherine is here, we have this running joke with Catherine, right? Sanctified fun. I love it. Sanctified fun. There's a lot of amusement out there that's filth. Sanctified fun. This is what we're doing. We're not here to say, oh, I'm poo-pooing that. Nope, you can't do that. In fact, we can say we can have too much fun. We live it up in that sense. But through that grid of harnessing and disciplining our lives to the Lord, and I so know what you guys are talking about. With all due respect to these three, once they're up, it's over, right? I lose my quiet time. I'm the first one up, and right in you, I have that moment. But I know, and I love you guys. I love you. But they're noisy. So, you know. Yeah, there's my plug. You can sleep. That pillow is so comfortable. Anyway, this is good. Guys, listen, I want to respect time. It's right at 9. These are great, great questions as we wrestle through together. Anything else, please come on up and speak to me or any of the guys. We'd love to speak to you about this. Let me pray, and then we're on our way. Father, we thank you for this wonderful night of learning together, growing together, and being challenged together. Lord, all of us are challenged with these conventions that we have brought to the table, that we think intuitively, Lord, maybe we've been taught, and we pray that you can reorient our thinking in your word. Lord, we want to discipline ourselves to what the word would say. So help us to do that tonight, springing out of this study. Help us to continue to commit to being here and to reading your word, praying all of these great disciplines of the saints that have gone before us. So Father, that's our prayer tonight as we leave this place. And we make it in Christ's name. Amen.